when they mend a net, because in the Sea of Galilee, you'd throw a net down to capture fish, and when they would pull it up, some would get snagged on the rocks below and tear the net. Well, you would see fishermen in their boat actually sewing up or mending their nets. They're equipping their nets. Now, why did they mend their nets? The reason you mend a net is you mend it, you suture it, you stitch it back together, and then what do? With that net? You throw it back out in the water.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Gerderl of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Today, the conclusion of a message entitled, Who Are You? Yesterday, Pastor Wayne reminded us that where we are is not nearly as important as who we are. We're all a work in progress, growing day by day into the person we were created to be. Here's Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, Who Are You?
I think one of my favorite stories is about a rabbi who was called by God to preach the gospel up in the Siberian tundra. Yet he was so depressed one day, he lost his identity. Things weren't happening, there was no fruit. And he wandered out of his house into the cold Siberian night. It was snowing like a snowstorm, and he was just going to get lost somewhere in the snowstorm. He was so depressed. The only thing that was colder than the night was a chill in his own soul. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know what God wanted of him. He didn't feel valuable at all. He was so despondent, so discouraged, that inadvertently he walks into a Russian compound that was off limits to civilians. In a little shack on the side, blurred by the falling snow, he heard the shout of a Russian guard holding a Kalashnikov rifle, and he said, Who are you? And what are you doing here? And the rabbi snapped to attention, said, Excuse me? I said, Who are you and what are you doing here? The rabbi said, How much do they pay you every day? The Russian soldier said, What does that have to do with this? He said, Because I'll pay you the same sum if you will ask me that same question every morning, who are you and what are you doing here? And there's going to be times on Sunday morning I'm going to be like that Russian soldier to you. And I'm going to say, who are you and what are you doing here? I ask you, who are you and what are you doing here? Who are we? What does God do? What's the basic thing that God wants to do with us, that we do with us that we'll never forget? How does he do that? How does he remind us? Well, one of the best ways, he writes it down for us. So that however we feel, whatever wall we run into, we can look down and see what we're supposed to be. Besides being people who are the children of God and his image in us, he says, here's your responsibility. He actually writes it in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, it's called the Great Commission. It's a co-mission with him. We're going to do this together. So what is it? It's at the top of your notes, if you take your notes out. And at the very top of your notes, you will see the scripture, Matthew 28. And we're going to read it together. It's going to come up on the board. So would you clear your throats and let's read it as loudly as we can. Here it is, Matthew 28. It's going to appear there. I told you, see, there it is. Let's read it together. Are you ready? Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in this one scripture is encapsulated the basic assignment, not necessarily the identity, but the assignment we have as people who identify with Christ. What's that assignment? Go and make disciples of all nations. So in other words, we have an assignment to go to the harvest and make disciples. But don't just tell them about God, to make them disciples who are followers of Christ. Make disciples of all nations, not just one people group, every people group. And my prayer is that our church will be an ethnic blur of a mix of the nations, every nation that we can, so that we know that we're citizens of heaven, different earth suits, but we're all together as one in Christ. So make disciples of every nation. And then he continues. He says, and then basically equip them. He says, teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. So there's a teaching. By the way, In Ephesians 4, it says pastors, etc., are given to the equipping of the saints, to the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry, if the ministry is going to get done, it's going to be done through us here. All of us. It's not necessarily just one person's job, one person doing 100 things. It's 100 people doing one thing each. That's the church. And we start to do church as a team. Now, pastors are given to the equipping of the saints. So what I want to do is equip you. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word for equipping is a Greek word kartatismon. Kartatismon means not only to strengthen and build up, but it means to mend. It says James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in the book of Mark, sons of Zebedee, were in their boats mending their nets. You know what they were doing? They were kartatismoning their nets. Same word, like pastors are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. They were mending their nets. They were equipping their nets. So when they mend a net, because in the Sea of Galilee, you'd throw a net down to capture fish, and when they would pull it up, some would get snagged on the rocks below and tear the net. Well, you would see fishermen in their boats or on the side actually sewing up or mending their nets. They were equipping their nets. Now, why did they mend their nets? So they could display them on the wall? This is a mended net. No. So that they could stack up a bunch of mended nets and compare with everybody else who has the most mended nets? No. The reason you mend a net is you mend it, you suture it, you stitch it back together, and then what do you do with that net? You throw it back out in the water. There's going to be times you're going to come to New Hope West, and there will be a mending that takes place. God's going to speak to an area of your life. He's going to suture it, maybe. He's going to bring healing to it, wholeness to it. Maybe it's your mind or your eyes or things that you've been hearing that God is saying, you don't get to focus in on that anymore. Because if you let everything in, you're going to be just a concoction of everybody's voice. You want to be a megaphone of my voice. So I want you to watch what you're listening to. And God's going to speak. He's going to mend. He's going to heal. He's going to stitch up. But the reason that God stitches us up and mends us or equips us or kartatismones us is to what? So that we can sit and just pile up? No, he does it so what? We can get thrown back out in the ocean to be fishers of men. So that your life becomes more and more robust with the healing of God so that you become an example to people out there. Always remember that. That you are not necessarily the congregation. You're the equipped leaders of our congregation. Well, where's the congregation? Out there, they're all driving cars going past. See, these are the ones that we have to reach. So God recruits us to step up and be upgraded to servants of the Most High God. And only the greatest can be the servants. And that you've been chosen. You've been called to be a part of that. So God calls us to be mended and equipped to go back out. So he says, you'll teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and then this is cool, and I'm gonna partner with you, co-mission with you. We will do it together to the very end. I love that. I'm gonna walk with you personally. So that's the Great Commission. Now, our mission has been taken right off of that. So if you'll take a look at the next piece right there, it will show you what our mission is of New Hope West. So New Hope Church and College exists to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way, and that's a very important phrase, because we want to present the gospel in such a way that people understand it. In such a way that it turns non-Christians into converts. If it doesn't have people come to Christ, then we're missing it somewhere. So we want people to come to Christ. We don't want to just caretake the leaders and the saints. We want to equip the saints to reach the harvest. So New Hope Church and College exists to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that turns non-Christians into converts. That's the go part. And then converts into disciples. That's make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And it disciples them into mature, fruitful leaders, that's teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, who will in turn go into the world and reach others for Christ, where that's I am with you always till the end of the age. So our mission statement was taken right out of the Great Commission, and it just simply says that New Hope exists to present the gospel in such a way that turns non-Christians into converts, but he doesn't say make converts of all nations. He says make disciples of all nations. So converts into disciples, disciples into fruitful, mature leaders who will in turn go and reach their friends and family for Christ. And so when that happens, another person comes to Christ, they get discipled, they get built up, they go out. And then they win someone to Christ, and that person gets built up, that person goes out, and there's a combine that just starts harvesting the wheat. And that's what the church of the living God is. Otherwise, we'll miss the point. You see, when we stand before God, here's one of his questions. Are you ready? He's going to ask this. Hi there. Who'd you bring with you? Oh, it's just me. No. No, you're like 60 years old, and you came to Christ when you were 30. Who'd you bring with you? Me. Me. Who else? That's it. A friend of mine tells me a true story. He said, when I was in college, Wayne, I turned in a final paper, a final master's thesis. And the professor wrote on it, great illustrations, great content, excellent citations and bibliography, grade F, wrong assignments. And I wonder if we stand before God, God says, oh, great house. Oh, great potlucks you had at that church. Oh, great stuff you guys had. Oh, great choir. Grade F, wrong assignment. You see, I don't want us to end up before God and he says, wrong assignment. I mean, nice stuff, but I didn't ask you to do that. Here's what I asked you, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. I want, when we stand before God, God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Can you say amen to that? That's what we want to hear. And I'm praying that our church will be exactly that. You have there a little bookmark, and I'm going to ask you to take that and put that in your Bible. Those are our core values. Those are the things that we stand for. And I won't read them. I'm going to have you look at them, but that's who we are. So if someone says, what's New Hope? You can show them that and say, this is who we are. This is what we carry out, and this is what we believe in. This is who we are. And it's about loving the lost. It's the very first one there. It says those that are Christians and non-Christians alike are valuable to God. Everyone that God has created to us is valuable, very valuable. All the way through doing church as a team, all the way down to the last one, we believe in identifying and training up emerging leaders, because that's what doing church as a team is. So you can see from a freshman in high school singing here to a 12-year-older running a camera to a 16-year-older running the production room to people that are 70 or 80 years old being a part of the board, being a part of the elders of the church. There's a place for everybody. We had, before you came in, there was about 7 people praying over chairs. People that may not be able to sing or dance or play an instrument, but they can lay hands on these chairs and pray that God's anointing would be there before you even sat down. Someone was praying for you. Is that cool or what? And that's the kind of church we want to be. People that have an assignment where everyone is a 10 somewhere and you're included. We are also going to be a church that loves God with a full devotion. And that's why worship is so important here. One of these Sundays, I want to talk about just the power of worship. Oh, if you could see the power of worship and how it affects heaven, it'll change the way you think about worship. It's not just singing Christian songs. Oh, no. It's calling God's power to bear on prayers that are going to be answered. Oh, it's just powerful. And we'll do that. But let me just end with this. You know, in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 25, it says this, and talks about Satan's tricks, the enemy's tactics, and how, like the world, wants to dilute you so that you like, I'm a Christian. Where do you go on Sunday? I go to church. What? I go to church. You go to church? I go to church. Why? My mom makes me go to church. And we're almost apologetic about that. And it's like God is saying, I want men and women who are courageous. Because if you take a look at the LGBTQs or other people or other ethnicities, they're all rising up saying, you need to notice us. You need to take notice of us. You need to respect us. You need to honor us. Then when they stand up and do that, the Christians cannot go silent. The Christians need to stand up. And we need to say, we need to be as obvious. We need to take a stand. We need to be pillars and supports of the truth. But I want you to know that the world's going to say to the Christians, you just kind of like, get out of there so we can do our thing. We need to be noticed. No, no, no. You just stand. Having done all, stand. Having done all, stand. Everybody got that? Stand. Because if we fizzle out, what hope has the world? So we need to be the pillar and support of the truth. Just be biblical. But the enemy wants to erase that, erase our identity. It says this, it says it this way, he will speak out against the Most High and he will wear down the saints of the Holy One. In fact, if you would bring that scripture up, Daniel 7:25, so you can read it with me. Is it coming up yet? Yeah, it's coming. There it is. All right, read this with me. Would you go? He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints. Notice it says, and what? And wear down. It comes from an illustration of a coin. In those days, the old Bible coins were minted in silver or in gold. And there was an image imprinted, minted on there. It could be Caesar's image. But the value of that coin in those days was inherent to the amount of gold in that coin, the weight of that gold. So they would often weigh your coin. Today's currency, if it says a quarter, doesn't matter if it's worn way down. If it says a quarter, it's still worth a quarter. But in those days, if it's a $100 gold coin, it was measured by the weight of that coin, not by the inscription on that coin. So they would look and see, though, if the inscription or the image of Caesar were worn down. And it could be just through commerce, the passing of one hand to another, into a money bag, into a bank bag, into a merchant's hands, into a customer's hands. After several years of this exchange back and forth, it wears down the image of the one that's imprinted on the coin. And when money changers see that that image has been worn down, you'll notice they have a money scale. So they take a freshly minted coin and they put it on one side, and they take your coin and they put it on the other. And if it weighs less than what it should because it was worn down, then if it were a $100 gold coin, they'll look at it and say, yeah, it's worth less than what you said it was worth. It's not $100, it's worth $92, so you still owe me $8. And then I can take that as $100. But your coin, because it's been worn down, has less gold in it now, and it's worth $92. So it's worth less. Now, if you remember in Jesus' day, there were untruthful shysters that were money changers, dishonest money changers. So they actually would take a minted coin and fill it with lead and make it a little heavier. So even though you had a coin that was worth $100, they go, oh, sorry, it's only worth $89 and you owe me $11. And they would constantly do that, so they would switch the weights and measures because they were dishonest. But the honest dealers would put a freshly minted coin there, and they would see that yours, because it was worn down, is worth less. The image is worn down. The Bible says that Satan comes to wear down the saints of the Most High. One of the things the enemy wants to do is to take that image that was minted of Jesus Christ, that God minted on you, so that when people see you, they see the image of Christ, the way Jesus thinks, the way Jesus speaks. He wants to wear that down. And then you feel worth less. And pretty soon, it's worn down to the point where people don't see Jesus at all. And your value seems to go with that. And you just drop out. And the Lord says, oh, no, no. That may happen because that's the intent of the enemy, and that's just through living, through being married, through having kids, through being let go from a job, through being let go in a relationship. Someone betrays you. There's going to be things that'll happen in life. It's not because of malevolence or sin. It's just because of life. And you're going to have that image of Christ in each of us worn down. Well, you say, well, how do we get that back? That's why it's so important when it comes time for worship that you worship. And because, you see, what happens is during that time, God remints His image in you, doesn't He? He re-imprints what He wants, who you are, your identity. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. And God begins to remint. It's important. Go up to the cross sometimes and just say, Lord, would you remint the image of Christ in me? I know that you put me in the world, but I'm not of the world. I may be in the world, but I ain't of the world. Lord, would you remint that image of Christ? Because if that's gone, then what difference do we have with world people? The only difference is we go to church and they don't. So Lord, would you remint the image of Christ on me? And you'll see how God just comes and touches your heart, touches your mind, and remints, renews, re-imprints His heart, His mind, His will on your life. And all of a sudden, you remember who you are. And that's when we renew our hearts to the first love. Do that again and again. Jesus will do that every day for you. If you just stand before the Lord and say, Lord, would you just remint your image on me again? Lord, would you re-impress on me who I am? Lord, would you reignite that in me? I tell you, the Holy Spirit will do that again and again. Isaiah said that. In the day that Uzziah was king, I saw the Lord, and He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And I said, Lord, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And the Lord, by one of His angels, took something off the altar of God and with it touched my lips and said, be cleansed. You see, if we go before the Lord and say, Lord, I've got bad lips, I got a bad mind, I got a bad heart, I want you to know that God, too, will take something off the altar of God and touch your lips, touch your mind, touch your heart, and say, be cleansed. And God will renew and re-imprint and remint you again and again. He loves to do that. Let's be a people that loves to come to Him to get our identity renewed so we know who we are and what we're doing here. Can you say amen to that?
You've just heard the conclusion of a message entitled, Who Are You? By Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. Now, for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, remember that God has a plan for you, and it's a good plan, a plan to give you a future and a hope. God bless you as you walk hand in hand with Him today.